We do welcome everyone along this morning to the Bible class. It's good to see everyone gathered out. We pray the Lord will bless us as we consider the word this morning. Perhaps we just turn to the Lord, seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer before we come to the scriptures this morning. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning that we can call upon thy name on this the morning of thy day. We do thank thee, Lord, that we have been given grace through Christ to come and to petition thy throne for help that is needed. And we pray this morning that we would know the blessing of having the Lord draw nigh and speaking to us through his word. We thank thee, Lord, for the scriptures of truth that thou hast given. And we pray, Lord, that today that thou would use them to build up thy people here. We pray, Lord, that all who are gathered here this morning will hear their word with profit and be edified within their souls. So, Lord, we pray that thou would draw near and bless us together, we ask. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. I want you to turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read some verses here from this chapter, and we will be turning to other passages this morning, and but we want to read here this morning in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. For you who will remember, a few weeks ago when I took the Bible class, I spoke upon the vital doctrine of revelation. For those of you who remember, it was my purpose that morning to present the doctrine of revelation and show to you that how God himself has revealed himself to us, to man, through creation, that is natural revelation, and then through supernatural revelation, which is the scriptures, the word of God. And I trust then that the purpose was fulfilled and that you saw or seen that the object, therefore, of the believer's study when it comes to the scriptures is God himself, the incomprehensible God. And that if we ever are to come to a knowledge of God, therefore it was necessary that God reveal himself. And thank God he has revealed himself through the scriptures himself. And I say we came to conclusion was that the scriptures, supernatural revelation, was or is the basis of all our study, all theological study. And that therefore brought us to see or to mention the field of study that the child of God is engaged in or is employed in, that is the field of theology. And perhaps maybe it's good to recall for those who weren't there that morning just what theology really is. And again I quote from W.G.T. Shedd. And he said regarding theology that theology was the science of God. And how true that is, how a very suitable term that is, or a suitable explanation or definition of theology, the science of God. For that shows to us that theology, the study of God, it sets forth God as the divine object of our investigation, our study. And again, I quote the other theologian, a man by the name of Francis Chuerton. He said that theology, or the object of theology, is God and divine things. So we have there the consensus of many great men of God that theology, or the study of the Word of God, is God himself. I say we looked at that the last time, and I set forth that distinction because it's vital that we have that in our minds. Because that means whenever we come to study the scriptures, that the study of God's word is set far apart or set above all other fields of study or science. Because when we come to study the Scriptures, we come therefore to learn about God. But whenever we compare the study of God's Word to the study of other subjects and other sciences, we discover that the one who comes, the student who comes to, say, study another science, he places himself above that and he begins to draw information from that. And upon that foundation, he builds his knowledge. But when we come to study God's Word, and we discover and we have this consciousness within our minds that we are coming to understand that God, he has revealed himself through Scripture, we therefore do not place ourselves above the object to be studied, but rather we discover we are infinitely beneath that. And therefore that is the approach that the child of God should adopt when he comes to the Scripture. When we come to God's Word, we come to study something that we can never comprehend. That's really the foundation of Bible study. But God has revealed himself. He has given us his final revelation, supernatural revelation, or special revelation, and therefore we can have a knowledge of God because he has revealed himself through the Scriptures. But for that reason, that the finite cannot encircle the infinite, that we cannot ever comprehend fully God himself, it provides us with the attitude or the mindset with which we should approach God's Word. And that is that God has revealed himself and that we are depending on God revealing himself continually to us through the help of the Holy Spirit. But during that last study a few weeks ago, I mentioned those things, but we really considered how God is the object of the believer's study. God has revealed himself, the incomprehensible God. But I felt it would be beneficial this morning, for some time, to look at the relationship of Christ to the Scriptures, the relationship of Christ to revelation, supernatural revelation. Because in the same way, while the Scriptures reveal truth concerning God, in the very same way the Scriptures speak to us or reveal to us things concerning Christ. And we could turn to many portions of God's Word this morning. For example, Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 and verse 44, where we read there concerning Christ. He says that in the Psalms and the Prophets, he spoke of all things concerning him. And there in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, verse 44, we discover that the Scriptures as a unitary whole, they speak of Christ. Christ said, perhaps we could turn there to Luke chapter 24 and the verse number 27. And we can see this for ourselves. Luke chapter 24 and the verse number 27. And it says there, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, that is to the disciples, those disciples who were with him, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, of course, the New Testament was not complete when Christ spoke those words. The Lord is referring to all the Scriptures that were in existence at that particular time. The Psalms, the Prophets, and the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Now there I say you have a reference to the Scriptures as a complete whole therefore. But we apply that verse or those texts to the Scriptures, both old and new. They do bear testimony to Christ as a complete whole. But this morning I want to perhaps not focus so much on how the Scriptures reveal Christ, or the connection that Christ has with the Scriptures. But I want us to consider two important things that the Word of God does reveal concerning Christ. And I believe we should do so because they are, I feel, very important. They are at the very heart of the doctrine of revelation concerning Christ himself. And the first of those I want us to notice this morning is concerning Christ's deity, the deity of Christ. How the Scriptures testify, how the Scriptures reveal the deity of Christ. You see, whenever you take the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, and we're taking here this morning one particular aspect of Christ, that is his deity, his divinity, the fact that he is God himself. I take that for the simple reason that that one particular characteristic of Christ is one that is all too commonly under attack by the enemy. Now I want us to turn this morning to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And the reason why I turn you to John's Gospel, is because I believe that the Gospel of John is perhaps the only book, but it's not the only book, but it is perhaps the most prominent book that sets forth this doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, that is the dominant theme. It is the overriding theme of John's Gospel, the deity of Christ, the Godhood of Christ. And John, for various reasons, deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. And maybe I'll just stop there for a moment and say that whenever you come to do a background study in the Scriptures, especially on the books of the Bible, it is a most profitable one indeed. And I would encourage you this morning that whenever you come to the Scriptures on one particular book, it is always good to find out why that book was written. Why did the Apostle John write the Gospel of John? Why was he moved? Of course, he was moved by the Spirit of God. He was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. But there always is a purpose, there always is a reason. Lying beneath the surface, or perhaps very openly, as to why the pen men of Scripture put together the various books of the Bible. And perhaps we should mention, why did John write the Gospel of John, or one of the reasons. I believe that John penned the words of his Gospel. You see, whenever you take John himself, he was the last surviving apostle. When it came to around the year AD 90, whenever they reckon John penned his Gospel, he was the last surviving apostle. All the other apostles were deceased. And at the time of John's writing, there was an active movement known as the Gnostics, Gnosticism. And these people were a very active movement, but they were a movement that posed a serious threat to the Church of Christ in John's day. For one thing, they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They taught all sorts of things concerning Christ. And in particular, I refer to a man by the name of Corinthus. He was a man who was an out-and-out heretic by all means. He denied the deity of Christ. He taught all sorts of things. He even taught that creation was brought about by angels and all sorts of things. But this man was a contemporary of the Apostle John. And you will discover that John writes, both in his Gospel and in his other writings, it is always a recurring theme, the deity of Jesus Christ. And whenever you think about the background in which John was writing, it's not surprising to discover that John is always coming to the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, and emphasizing that Christ is God, and so on and so forth. Because those were heresies that were flourishing in those days, 50 to 60 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore the Holy Spirit moved John to give a systematic, an authoritative presentation of this particular doctrine, the deity of Christ. And when we come to John chapter 5 in particular, we discover that in this passage, John chapter 5, if you turn there, that the deity of Christ has been brought into question here by the Pharisees, by the Jews. John chapter 5, if you look there at verse number 16, and it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Then verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now verse 16, we discover there that Christ has just healed the impotent man. And then in verse 18 we see that how the Jews seek him out, not to applaud him for what he has done, but to slay him. It's not about to do away with Christ. But it wasn't because Christ had healed on the Sabbath day, as we read there in verse 16, although that did come into it, but it wasn't their sole reason for seeking out Christ and wanting to do away with him, to put him to death. It was because verse 18 says that he had made himself equal with God. He emphasized, Christ has said that he was God. He made himself equal with God. But Christ there in verse 18 is... is seeing his deity, his divinity being brought into question by the Jews. And then you will notice there how Christ responds to this criticism and his deity being brought into question. Because he responds. He gives a response very quickly in defense of his divine nature. And it's very interesting, notice this. That when Christ responds here to the criticism of the Jews in regards to his deity, he gives a threefold witness. He gives a threefold witness in the following verses, and I refer you there to the verse number 36 of John chapter 5, where it says there, Christ says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me." The Lord refers here to his own works, the works that he has done. And he says, they bear witness of me. They testify to the fact that I am who I say I am. I am God. I am God manifest in the flesh. And then look at verse 37, where Christ says, regarding his Father, he says, my Father also bears witness to me. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. There you have the second witness that Christ calls in to testify to the fact that he is God. And then look at verse 39, where you have the final witness where Christ calls or cites as a testimony to his deity. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The final witness that Christ calls in here to testify that he is God to his deity is the scriptures themselves. Now when Christ gives a threefold witness there, for us in the church today, the third and final one is by far the most important. For many reasons. For one, the fact that the works of Christ are no longer before us. Physically, that is. Number two, the words of the Father are no longer before us. God does not longer speak concerning Christ audibly, that is. But the Scriptures, the third and final witness, we still have that witness. Indeed, beyond that, we have no other witness to Christ and to the deity of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures abide on. And therefore, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and Christ says here, they bear witness to me, they bear witness to my deity. Therefore, we can say this morning that the Word of God that we have in our hands this morning is that which bears witness to Christ. And it is the only living witness that we have. But I bring you there to John chapter 5, to show you that you have there the Scriptures, Christ saying himself that the Word of God, supernatural revelation, bears testimony to his divine nature. But I want you to look there at John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now it says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now there you have a reference to Christ again. It's a very well-known verse that. In the beginning was the Word. Now the Word is Christ, of course. Because we're told there that the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now in verse 1, you have a reference again to the deity, to the divinity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. But you take that title there. And remember, we're thinking here about the Scriptures revealing Christ. We're thinking here about the Scriptures setting forth Christ's divine nature, his deity. And here in John 1 verse 1, we have a title of Christ. The Word. Now think about that. The Word. Christ is said to be revealed in the Scriptures, and here Christ is said to be the Word. Now just keeping there with John chapter 1 verse 1, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 1 and the verse number 8. Revelation 1 and the verse number 8. And here we have another of those glorious titles of Christ, where it says, or Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am Alpha and Omega. And verse 11 also, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. But Christ there uses this title of himself, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, whenever you understand just what that title means, and it's always a wonderful thing to study the various titles of Christ, but whenever you take what was said in John 1, Christ is the Word, and then in Revelation 1, verse 8, Christ is said to be Alpha and Omega. And the reference to the Alpha and the Omega, as many of you will know, is to the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. But that term does not just simply mean the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. It is a term that is used of Christ, but is an all-inclusive term. It is not only, Christ is not only the first and the last, but he is everything in between. It is an all-inclusive term. But the term Alpha and the Omega, it refers to Christ, the Lord uses it of himself, but the reference to the Alpha and the Omega is also a reference to the divine letters, to the divine alphabet. That's what those words mean. The Alpha and the Omega, or the divine alphabet, the divine letters. And the reference there is to the Scriptures. Maybe you never thought of that before, but the reference to the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation 1 verse 8 is specifically speaking about the Holy Scriptures. The Alpha and the Omega. But it's also speaking there of Christ. Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And what we're seeing in Revelation 1 verse 8 is that Christ is the Word personified. He is the Word. Now, of course, it is speaking there of deity as well. The deity of Jesus Christ comes out in Revelation 1, verse 8. Because, of course, when you think of Alpha and Omega, the Alpha and Omega, they're first and last, they are unchangeably so. And the thought there of immutability comes in. And there you have an attribute that is given to Christ that belongs to God. Unchangeable. There's also the thought there of omniscience. He is everything in between. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There's so much there that speaks of the divine person of Christ. But the title there, the Alpha and the Omega, it suggests also, amongst those things that I mentioned, it suggests communication. It suggests revelation. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the Holy Scriptures. I am the Word. And the thought there is of communication. You see, think about it. The Scriptures were given to us. Supernatural revelation was given to reveal to you, to give to man, to provide man with a saving knowledge of God. We looked at that a few weeks ago, you who were there. Natural revelation was not sufficient for man's need. Man needed a redemptive revelation. He needed salvation. And the knowledge of God that was provided by means of creation was not sufficient to provide Adam with salvation. Therefore, of necessity, God had to give another revelation. He had to give the Holy Scriptures to provide man with that necessary knowledge of redemption. But here we see that in this title in Revelation 1 verse 8, that Christ is seen here to be communicating. He is seen to be revealing. He is seen to be the one who is revealing truth concerning God, concerning redemption. And you know, we must always keep that in mind, just as an aside, that the Scripture should always be viewed as a communication from God. God communicates to men by means of words. In the same way that you communicate to me, or your friends, or your wife, or your husband, by words. You communicate by words. You communicate your mind, your will. But in the same way, God Himself provides, or communicates to us by words. And therefore, we've got to see that Christ here, who is said to be the Alpha and the Omega, He is seen to be the one through whom God communicates to men concerning redemption, concerning Himself. And that is why we read there this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, God hath sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You see, Christ, or God, speaks to men through Christ. Christ is really the epitome of revelation. In Him, through Him, God communicates to us all that is necessary for our redemption, for our salvation. Now, many may say in that point, is that really important concerning the Scriptures, Christ being the Word of God, Christ being personified? He is the Word of God. It's through Him God communicates to us concerning redemption, salvation, His deity. The Scriptures all bear witness to that. Is it really all that important? Well, it's very important. For this reason, that means when it comes to the preaching of the Word, when it comes to the expounding of this Word, it means that we can never get our eyes off Christ. It means, therefore, that when we come to study the Word of God, or I say when men come to preach the Word, Christ, His deity, revelation concerning God, salvation, redemption, should always be in view. That's the way we've got to understand this, and we've got to see, therefore, the importance of that. We often speak about preaching the Word, and it's a very good term, very scriptural term to say that we preach the Word. But we're speaking there concerning a title of Christ. He is the Word. Preaching the Word, therefore, is to preach Christ. Christ is the Word. And therefore, when it comes to the proclamation of the Word, the Scriptures, may it be in the preaching services of a church, or may it be in your daily devotion, you should always constantly be having your focus directed to Christ, to His deity, to His divine person, and everything else that goes along with the person of Christ. And I say that because it means, therefore, that in places where the Word of God is not central, where the Word of God is not preached, you can say, we can say right away, there's no gospel there. That's a very hard statement to say, and some people find it very hard to swallow. How can you say that if some places, well, you don't preach the gospel? Well, simply this, where the Word of God is relegated to a position that is practically non-existent, you can be dead on sure that Christ is not there. Because if we have seen here, I trust this morning, that when the Word of God is open from start to finish, no matter where you turn, Christ will be there. Now again, I quote from Dr. Michael Barrett, and from his book Beginning at Moses, if any of you have ever read that. And he said, the Scripture is referred to as silver and gold, but that should teach us that the treasure is not to be found lying on the surface. That's very true, because you won't get anything by kicking up the dust in the pages of Scripture. You've got to dig. You've got to look. You've got to study. And therefore, when I say that Christ is on the pages of Scripture, and He has found everywhere that the Scriptures bears testimony to Him, I don't mean that you just open the pages in Ezekiel chapter 20, and right away you'll see Christ. No. There are places where you will find Christ right away. But the thing is, when you come to hard passages in God's Word, maybe some of those difficult passages, such as maybe the book of Ezekiel or Nehemiah or whatever you want to mention, you can come and you can say, Lord, show me Christ. Make that your prayer. When you come to study the Word of God, come with that attitude. Come with that mindset that you have recognized that the Word of God, supernatural revelation, it is related to Christ. Christ is there. God communicates to me through Christ, through the Word. And therefore, the Word of God will not be a drudgery. The study of the Scriptures will not be a drudgery to you, because Christ is there in every place. He said that himself. But Christ is the Word. He is the Scriptures. He is the Alpha and the Omega. But I say that just to apply that point, that that's the importance of understanding that the relationship of Christ to God's revelation, it is through him that God communicates to us. But I want you to notice finally, very briefly, how the Scriptures reveal redemption through Christ, or his atonement. They reveal redemption through Christ. You see, we must remember that the purpose of the Word of God is to provide man with a saving knowledge of God. We've emphasized that a few times, but we do so to say this, that whenever we study God's Word, we've got to always remember that though our focus will be directed and should be directed to Christ, yet beside that, we should always be brought to focus and to learn more concerning redemption. Because remember, God gave the Word of God to reveal to you and I concerning our salvation, our redemption. And therefore, alongside of Christ being revealed, and it is through Christ that God reveals in the Scriptures, therefore we should be learning, we should be constantly being confronted with the doctrine of redemption as it is found in Christ. Just going back there to the deity of Christ, and on that point, you will always notice that the deity of Jesus Christ and the atonement of Jesus Christ, which is redemption, a large part of redemption, both of those doctrines, Christ's deity, his atonement, are always either received together or rejected together. And hence, because that is so, the Church of Jesus Christ has always confessed to both down through church history. The deity of Christ and the atonement of Christ, they're essentially connected together. You see, whenever you look there at John chapter, look at John chapter 5 where we read there this morning. John chapter 5 and the verse 39. And we have reference there to the deity of Christ. We said that a few moments ago. They are they which testify of me. But in verse 39, Christ connects there his deity with redemption, with his atonement. For he says there, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. There is the reference to eternal life. Christ is speaking there of eternal life. But how do men have eternal life? It is by the atonement of Christ. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 10, and we see it more clearly here. I mentioned John 5:39 because that is where we read this morning, but look at John chapter 10 and the verse 11. And it says there, a well-known verse, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now there in both, in that verse, in John 10 verse 11, you have a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. In the opening words, Christ says, I am. Of course, you trace that back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God said to Moses, Christ said to Moses from the burning bush, I am that I am. It was Christ spoke to Moses. And therefore, since Christ spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he says here in John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. He is setting forth his deity. But he connects it here with the redemption of his people. It says in John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Those words can be also read this way. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. But I trust you see there that when Christ speaks of his deity, the fact that he is God, he connects it there with redemption and salvation. And we never, therefore, cannot separate the two. Both of them go together. But just to apply that point on the atonement, and that the scriptures do bear testimony to the work of redemption, salvation, atonement, why is it essential that the atonement of Christ is revealed to us in scripture alongside the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, it's very simply this. For whenever we take the scheme of redemption or the plan of salvation, we discover that if a man is to be redeemed, it must therefore be one who is holy man and holy divine. It's a fundamental of the scriptures. Salvation must be accomplished by one who is holy man and who is holy divine. And we're speaking there concerning the laying down of Christ's life, the atonement, redemption on behalf of men and women. But Christ must, or the one who lays down his life, must be divine. And there's Christ's deity. It must be, the deity of Christ must be emphasized alongside the laying down of his life, the redemption of man. The two of them go hand in hand. For whenever you think about it, if a man is to lay down his life for another man, a man cannot endure, that is, as far as sin is concerned, a man cannot endure the punishment, divine punishment. He just couldn't bear the punishment that God requires for sin. A man cannot suffer that. But whenever you think that Christ, who was a God-man, Christ was holy man, but he was also holy divine, he was also God. Because he was God, and because he was man, his divinity, his deity, lent itself to his humanity. And that gave Christ the endurance to suffer for sin. You see, Christ can, because he was God, because he was divine, he could suffer infinitely above what man could suffer. And therefore, that's why I say that it is essential that we emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ alongside his atonement. For that fact that the endurance of the curse of the law for a man, a mere man, it was impossible. Man has not the resources to do such a thing. But because Christ was both God and man, he therefore was able to suffer for sin. And another thing just on that point, when Christ suffered under the curse of the law, he suffered as a man. His deity did not suffer. You see, because deity cannot be punished. Deity cannot be punished. But because his humanity suffered, Christ was suffered as a man, and therefore, on that point, he obtained redemption for you and I. And just in closing, I want to say that that is the bedrock of our salvation, the deity of Christ and the atonement of Christ. And that's why we must set about to understand these things, because while we live in days when many are setting aside the authority of God's word, the scriptures, any attack on the word of God, supernatural revelation, is ultimately an attack on the person of Christ, upon his deity, and upon his work as a redeemer. Ultimately, that's what it is. And therefore, it is essential for us this morning to endeavour to have within our minds, firmly fixed, an understanding of the reason as to why God gave the scriptures, and the relationship of Christ to the word of God. And when we come to study the word of God, all our study, all our theology, all our doctrine based upon the scriptures will ultimately lead us to Christ. Ultimately, always will. I often think of the words of Spurgeon. I've quoted this a few times in the past, but it bears keeping in mind, whenever Spurgeon was speaking to his own congregation in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, London, that is, he said to his congregation, he said, He delighted to preach all the doctrines that he found within God's word. But he says, I delight to preach Christ above the doctrine. And then he said, because the doctrine is but the chair in which Christ as the great prophet sits to instruct. And Spurgeon got that dead on right. Because our theology, our doctrine, our Bible study is only the chair, as Spurgeon says, in which Christ sits to instruct us. And without Christ, all that, all our theology, all our doctrine is nothing. That's why it's important to have a central focus firmly within our mind that Christ ought to be central in all our study, in everything. I trust that the Lord will bless those things to you this morning, a few thoughts, and that you will find them of some profit in your own time as you seek to study the Word of God. Let us just bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for being with us today, and we pray that thou would bless thy word to the souls and to the hearts of those who have gathered. We thank thee, Lord, for Christ, who is the great theme of all Scripture. And we pray that as thy children, we would constantly have our minds, constantly have our focus being directed to thee. We pray, Lord, thou would bless us now, and that throughout the services of today, that we would have our minds firmly upon Christ and upon the Word of God. We pray we would hear the Word with profit today, and that we would go from this place having our understanding of the Gospel and of redemption enlarged. So be with us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.